y'all got sick and started dying off, so. Yeah. It's always an interesting thing to come back to the church that you grew up in and preach. It's kind of fun to see some of the faces that I still recognize, and they probably still think of me as that little kid running around doing things that I won't mention. Dan mentioned just briefly about our ministry. If you're curious about more about that, we're going to share about that in the Sunday school hour, so you can stick around for that. But today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. Part of what I do is I preach in different churches on a monthly basis, and so I usually have some kind of a book of the Bible that we're going through or something like that. This particular series that I've been doing is based on just a couple of verses that you have probably heard and know well. So if you want to open your Bibles to start with, to the book of Luke, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 is where we'll start. Luke 9, 23, and he was saying to them all, that's Jesus, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Let's pause for a moment and pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and it is full of truth and wisdom, and even passages that we've heard time and time again, Lord, you use them every time. I just so appreciate how you do that to bring out something new, to convict us in a new and different way. And Father, we just want to welcome you this morning to work in our hearts and in our lives. I pray that we would be soft before you, we would be attentive before you, and that as you promised, your word will not return void. So use it in our hearts today, Lord, and speak through me, your servant, Lord. Thank you for this chance to be here and for these people that love you. Lead us, challenge us, guide us in the truth that you have for us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I kind of have been doing a little series on this passage and the whole idea of what it means. And just by way of introduction, just give you a little bit of background of understanding. So in Bible times, when there was a teacher or a rabbi or someone like that, there would often be people who would basically become that man's apprentices. And so they would give up everything that they were doing and that they knew in life to follow that man. And that's what happened with Jesus. You know, as you go through Scripture and he goes and he calls those different disciples and he says, come follow me. And remember, they left everything behind. Some of them were fishermen or whatever may have been the case, and they just left their father's business, dropped everything, and went to follow Jesus and be an apprentice of his, to be like him in every way. And so that's what is happening here. Jesus is saying, if you want to come after me, if you want to be my apprentice, here's the things you got to do. And he lists some pretty big things. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. So we obviously, in one shot, we're not going to get the whole of everything that is going on in these verses. Today, we're just going to look at one basic idea, and that's the idea of following Jesus wherever he calls us. So when I was young, I remember when I was about 7 years old, my dad used to come into my room each night, and he would pray with me and usually do a little devotion and talk about things. And I remember very vividly one night he came in when I was 7 years old, and we were talking and praying about some things, and he was sharing some of his life story and some of the things that he went through, which we don't have time to go into all that this morning. But what he said in the middle of that discussion, he said, I came to the point in my life where I decided that I would follow Jesus wherever he wanted me to go, even if that meant going to Russia, which at that time in the 1970s, Russia was kind of like North Korea to us today. I mean, it was a scary place. You did not want to go there. It was a place of fear, represented fear for us. And my dad had gone through a whole series of things where, with his family ranch that he grew up on, where he had some inheritance. His dad died, and his mom gave my dad's inheritance to his little brother. And so there was this time of heartbreak, and God was using all of that because he didn't want dad to stay on the ranch. And that's kind of what brought him to that point of saying, I will follow you. He said, I decided to follow God wherever, even if it meant going to Russia. And that stuck with me. And I truly believe at 7 years old, that night is when God called me to full-time ministry. After my dad left the room that night, I remember talking to God and praying that very same thing, that I would follow him wherever, even if it meant going to Russia. And, of course, I was only 7 years old. I didn't really know what it meant to go to Russia. And thankfully, God didn't put me there. He just put me in Boise instead. Close. So to kind of continue with that concept, jump over in the same chapter of Luke there to verse 57. Carrying on the same idea. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, permit me first to go bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Three examples. If you know anything about Jewish culture, anything that's done in threes, that means it's very significant and important. And so pay attention. We're just going to look at the first one. We don't have time to do all three. So here's this gentleman who turns to Jesus and he says, hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus tells him, the foxes have holes, birds of the air has nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And that's the end of the discussion. We hear no more from this man. He kind of drops off the scene, which I don't know because it's not written there, but it makes me think probably he walked away. But let's look at this statement that the guy was making. So to begin with, let's look at some of the background of what's going on here. And to do that a little better, we're going to look at Matthew's account of the same story. So turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Starting in verse 14 is kind of where this picks up. Let me just read a little bit there. And when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and waited on him. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So they were getting ready to go to the other side. What's that talking about? Where were they currently? They were in a little place called Capernaum, however you say that. That was a good Jewish town, right? Everybody was following Jewish ways. They were very religious people. The traditions, the laws were all kept and followed. What was on the other side? Do you remember? Well, look at what story follows that. When they get to the other side, remember, it's the man who was possessed by a legion of demons. And everybody was a bunch of pig farmers. Not quite following Jewish ways, are they? No good Jew is going to be a pig farmer and want to have anything to do with a man possessed with a legion of demons. So when this guy made this statement, he was actually making a pretty bold statement, because he knew where Jesus was heading off to. He's heading over there to that land of the Gergesenes. And that was a pretty bold statement. The other thing that he's doing, now remember, Jesus is the one who handpicked his disciples, the ones that he wanted to come and follow along with him. It seems like this guy is kind of interjecting himself. Hey, I can be one of your disciples. I'll go with you wherever you go. Even if you want to go over there, I'm all in. Let's go. So let's think about comparing where they're going to us today. We talked a little bit about North Korea already. But it reminds me of when I was in college. I went to visit my sister, Kathleen, one time. Some of you may remember her. She's no longer with us, but she's a sweet young lady. I went to visit her when she lived in the little town of Milwaukee, Oregon, which is kind of on the outskirts of Portland. Now, I was young and naive, and still young and naive, but I had no idea what Milwaukee, Oregon was like. And so I was with her in her little apartment, and she had to go to work. And so I was just kind of hanging around her apartment for the day, and there wasn't anything going on. And I got kind of bored at that point in my life. Now I'm a little older. I don't mind sitting so much. But at that point in my life, I hated just sitting around for the day. I mean, that was boring. So I decided, well, I'm going to go for a jog. So I went out and I started going for a jog, and I was a little bit clueless about gangs and things like that. And I had on certain colors that apparently were associated with a certain gang. But anyway, I went out and I started jogging down the road, and pretty soon this big muscle car, all souped and fancied up, you know, with the skeleton image on the back window and all this stuff, that and the music blasting, this guy comes by, and as he comes by, he waves, and so I wave back and didn't think much of it. Pretty soon I see him coming back again, and and I don't understand what's going on, but he goes by, and then he comes back by a third time, and this time as he comes back by, he's got a whole string of cars that are all following him. And they kind of come up, and about right then I was, you know, jogging along, and I was kind of coming up to a parking lot, and well, he pulls into that parking lot, and all these cars kind of pull into that parking lot, and pretty soon I find that there's a whole circle of cars around me, and they start getting out, and some of them have like their tire irons and their baseball bats and all these different things. And so suddenly I realize, uh-oh, I'm not in a good situation anymore. What is going on here? And the guy was kind of on the far side of the parking lot, the original guy from the original car. And he said something to me, and I couldn't understand what he said. And so I asked him to repeat it, and he did it a second time. And I still didn't understand what he said. And so then I had to ask him to repeat it a third time. And, you know, obviously I'm pretty nervous at this point. And so he said something, and I thought he said something about going, and I thought he used the word flipping. Are you going for a flipping jog or something? And I thought, well, yeah. And so I answered him. I said, yeah. And he goes, well, why did you do that? And I said, I don't know. I felt like it. And the conversation kind of kept going on, and he said a few other things. And suddenly it dawned on me what question he had asked me was, did you flip me off? And I'd said, sure, yeah. I felt like it. And he starts to tell me, oh, you know, I might get out of the car and only come up to your knees, but you never know when I got a whole bunch of friends all around. You know the story in the Old Testament where the prophet is surrounded by the angels? I honestly think that's what happened in that situation, because God somehow calmed them all down and they ended up just leaving. That was a miracle. But when I was done with that experience, I didn't want anything to do with Milwaukee, Oregon. I was like, get me out of here. I don't want to be in this place. This guy was saying to Jesus, I'll follow you to Milwaukee. I'll go wherever you want to go. I'll go into the bad part of the bad side of town. I'll go across the other side of the railroad tracks. I'm going to follow you. And Jesus turns and he says, you know, it's an interesting thing about Jesus. You can't fool him. He's God. He knows. He looks into that man's heart and sees right through his bold claim. He knew exactly how far this man was willing to go, and he knew it wasn't far enough. So he knows what's in his heart, and he says the very thing that man didn't want to hear. And that is that the foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, son of man has nowhere to lay his head. Apparently, that was all it took for this guy to give up and to walk away. He was willing to go. He made a pretty bold statement, but he wasn't willing to go anywhere that Jesus wanted him to go. Despite his bold claim, he wasn't really willing to go wherever. There was a place in which he was not willing to go. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, son of man has nowhere to lay his head. When I think about that in my life, I think, you know, I remember when I first started out on my own, I had ideas about where I wanted to live, what kind of things, you know, what that was going to look like a little bit. Those of you that remember my family, you know, we always had horses growing up. And I loved horses, and I loved riding, and I especially loved, you know, riding in the hills to go hunting and different things. And so I always thought, I'm going to have horses. And I kind of made that a goal in my life. God never gave that to me, because where he took me, that didn't work out. And it took me a while to come to grips and to be okay and to remember that promise that I made to God when I was 7 years old, that I would follow him wherever he went. Another thing I didn't want is I despised living in those houses where everybody was, you know, your neighbors were like 2 feet away and across and everywhere. And I want space. Well, guess where I live? I live in Boise, Idaho. I live right where there's neighbors all around me. And we have a neighbor right now who lets his teenagers go out in the shed every night and blare their music and do whatever, all kinds of things through all hours of the morning. That's where God put us. And we had to come to grips of being okay with following God wherever. It's interesting that there's no further response from Jesus on that. He just tells the man, birds of the air have, you know, the foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, son of man has nowhere to lay his head, and it seems that it's done. But then actually what he does, remember it's in a group of three, he turns to another guy, and he asks him, or he says, follow him, or come follow me. How about you? Will you follow me? And then that guy has his thing, and that happens, and so that we have that group of three. And we don't have time to go into each of those this morning. I don't even know what time we're supposed to be done. I probably should figure that out. 9:30. Okay, we're doing okay then. How about 10? I'm just kidding. Yeah. There you go. So, you know, it's an interesting study to study out that idea of three and how significant that is. But just a couple things to think about Remember the story of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son? That was a group of three where Jesus was making a point. Remember when he asked Peter if he loved him? He did that three times, and when he asked him on the third time, that was significant, and Peter was very hurt that Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And there's obviously a lot more, but it's an interesting study to go through Scripture and look at how things happen in groups of three sometimes and how significant that was, especially to the Jewish culture. So, back to this idea of wherever. What is your limit? If Jesus asked you to follow him wherever, where is the wherever that you would not go? How can we get to the point that we are willing to go wherever? In Matthew's, when I was studying through this, I kind of caught something that I had never noticed before in Matthew's account there. When they finally went, who went with him? Only the disciples. That's in verse 23. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And that's not referring to the big crowds of disciples. That's referring to his chosen ones. They were the only ones that went in the end. So where is the wherever that you are not willing to go? Is there a wherever? If so, is perhaps God challenging you on that? How far are you willing to go with Jesus? You guys like missionary stories? I love missionary stories. This is an interesting missionary story about someone who is willing to go wherever. Ann Judson was the wife of America's first foreign missionary, Adoniram Judson. Adoniram was 24 when he decided to leave America and sail to Burma. Burma didn't have a single missionary and was an extremely hostile environment. He was in love with Ann, who was 23 at the time. Adoniram wanted to marry Ann and then moved to Burma to spread the gospel. Before he married Ann, he wrote her father the following letter asking for her hand in marriage. "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world." Just stop right there for a minute. I have two daughters at this point in my life. One's 20, one's going to be 19 next month. That's a tough question. Are you willing to part with your daughter and never see her again in this world? "Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God, can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness?" Her father told him that it was her decision to make. As Anne thought about this decision, she wrote the following note to her friend Lydia Kimball. "I feel willing and expect, if nothing in providence prevents, to spend my days in this world in heathen lands. Yes, Lydia, I have about come to the determination to give up all my comforts and enjoyments here, sacrifice my affection to relatives and friends, and go where God and his providence shall see fit to place me." So in 1813, they left for Burma. They would experience one hardship after another. In 1824, Adoniram was put in prison. He was there for 18 months. At night, his feet were tied up and hoisted up into the air till only his shoulder and head rested on the ground. It was often 110 degrees, and the mosquitoes would eat him alive at night. When he went to prison, Anne was pregnant. but she walked 2 miles every day to plead that Judson be released. After a year in prison, eating rotten food, Adoniram had wasted away with hollow eyes. Dressed in rags and crippled from torture, his daughter Maria was born while he was in prison. Anne was as sick and thin as Adoniram. Her milk dried up. Mercifully, the jailer actually let Judson out of prison each evening so that he could take the baby into the village and beg for women to nurse the baby. Eventually, Adoniram was released. Not long after that, Anne died at 37 from spotted fever. Because of Adoniram and Anne's efforts, though, the entire Bible was translated into Burmese. Today, there are 3,700 congregations that all trace their beginning to when Adoniram and Anne Judson said to God, "Wherever." God pointed to Burma and said, "What about there?" That's a challenging story, isn't it? As you consider the call to follow Jesus, to deny yourself, take up your cross daily. The cross symbolizes several things. For one, it symbolizes an end to your life. Are you willing to put an end to your life for the sake of following Jesus wherever? When Jesus says wherever, how far are you willing to go? So just a little side note to think about. Can you think of another story in the Bible where someone was told to go somewhere he didn't want to go? It didn't work out for Jonah so well when he ran the other way, did it? God put him right back where he told him to go in the first place. And, you know, I sympathize with Jonah. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because those were his people's enemies. The Ninevites had done horrible things of torture to his people. I would probably feel like Jonah. I don't necessarily want those people to come to Christ. They deserve what they're going to get. That's how I would feel. That's not the Lord within me. That's my own feelings. But God is full of mercy and compassion. And thankfully, He has that same mercy and compassion for us, who were His enemies, who with our sins sent Him to be crucified. And yet He loves us. It's pretty amazing. Think about what Jesus gave up when He left glory to come down here to earth, to take on a physical body, to go through all that He did for our sake. It's truly amazing. And how can I look at all that and look Him in the eyes and say, you know what, I'm not going to Milwaukee or wherever it is, Detroit. I have a friend who grew up in Detroit, and he was telling me one day, he's like, "Oh yeah," he's like, "it's not really that bad." And, you know, he says, "God protects you." And he says, "in all the years my parents lived there, they only got robbed 3 times. I'm like, "What?" And he's like, "Yeah, and each time they weren't there, so that was a blessing, because if they would have been home, they probably would have been killed." It's a whole different world. That doesn't sound very fun to me. And I have a brother that lives in Detroit. I think he's crazy, but anyway. And I have another one that lives in Atlanta. I don't know what happened to them. Praise God, I'm only in Boise. Where is the wherever that you're not willing to go? Where might Jesus be calling you? What do you need to do? Have you committed to follow Jesus with a kind of abandon that says you're willing to follow Him wherever? Have you made a statement like the one my dad said when I was 7 years old? "I came to the point in my life where I told God I will go wherever you send me, even if it means Russia," which was the worst place my dad could think of at that time. Or do you have a limit? Are you like the guy that's, hey, I'll follow you over there to the land of the Gergesenes? But then when Jesus challenged him, we no longer hear anything else about him. Do you have a limit? I'll go all the way except there. Where you stand. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus did not say, I'll go anywhere but there, when you sent him to come to earth and take on the form of a man and to go through the suffering of the cross and all the things that were entailed in that. Father, we're just so thankful for your love, your grace, your mercy, and how you satisfied justice through your Son. What a gift. What a gift to us. Father, may we be willing to, in return, say we will do whatever you call us to do. We will go wherever you call us to go. Use us for your glory, Father, we pray, understanding what that means. In Jesus' name, amen.